always good hearing you guys sing. Well, amen. It's good to see you. Last night reminded me of a few things. Let me take a sip of water. You have to apologize before I get started. Battling a little bit of a cold. So last night on our ride home after dinner, my girls were a little bit tired, and dad's out there. I had to pull this card. I had to, you know, we driving. The kids are kind of fighting sleep, and they're kind of, you know, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and so I pulled the card out and said, well, you know, Alethea, I said, the more you talk, the more you're thirsty. So if you stop talking, you wouldn't be as thirsty. It didn't seem to work, but I tried. You know, well, that was a good card, right? That was a good card to play. But so, anyways, as we're driving down the road, you know, the kids were falling asleep, you know, and Alethea is like her dad. You know, her head starts to go down, and then right when she catches herself, you know, and then she wakes up like that. You know, she did that a few times last night. And it reminded me of one time that I had that same experience. I was with my wife, and we took her to one of her favorite musicals, Les Mis, and I was watching that. And she was doing more of the watching while I was doing more of the dozing. And it was one of those things, you know, it was just really hot in the place. And, you know, it's amazing how the human body is designed in such a way that, you know, if as you fall asleep, you're totally out of it, but yet your body is designed to protect itself from falling over, you know? And so that's how the human body is designed. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this idea of our bodies that are designed to avoid pain. You know, I mean, think about that. You know, I mean, our human bodies are, we don't like pain. We'll do anything at all costs to avoid pain. We kind of think, you know, maybe pain is like one of God's mistakes. Maybe, you know, if God could recreate the world again, that it was just kind of one of these things he just kind of forgot about, and if he could, it was one of his goofs, you know, one of his mistakes, and if he could redesign the world, he would redesign the world without pain. The reality is that's not the case. Pain is something that God uses in our lives to teach us different things. There's a doctor by the name of Paul Brand. Dr. Paul Brand was very smart, and he worked with people who had some major diseases, things like cancer, things like leprosy. He did a lot of work in leper colonies. He was actually did a bunch of research at this hospital that was down in I believe it was in Louisiana. And he spent a lot of time doing research on lepers and things and how to work with lepers. And he was given a grant, a several million dollar grant by the government to design and put a team together to design a substitute sensory system for lepers that they would be able to feel pain. So in other words, you know, lepers basically, you know, their skin gets in their limbs and various things, whether it's their feet, their fingers, their in any part on their body, it gets so numb on their body that they can't even experience and feel pain anymore. And so a simple thing is turning a screwdriver, they could hurt themselves because they're turning so hard on something that they don't even realize it. They're unaware of pain, and so it does wrong things to their hand. Anything like that. And so Dr. Paul Brand was given a several million dollar grant to do research on the pain system in our human bodies and how to come up with a system to alert people like lepers and various other people with different diseases like that, to give them this warning system that was not painful. And so they formed this glove that they could put on a person's hand that had these sensors, and they went through different things of, you know, different pressures of pain of things that you could do, and they had this glove, and at first they had this thing where it just had like this, it was set to like this sound, this audible sound in their ears, and so it was kind of like as a low buzzing sound if there was just a little bit of pressure on the fingertips. And it would get to it like a high-pitched sound if there was something that was a greater sense, a greater sense of pressure on the hand. And so the greater sound would supposed to alert the person to the pain and to stop that action. What they found was is that the sound, that people would just ignore the sound. People who are numb to pain, it would just be something else that they would just ignore, kind of an override system in the human brain to ignore, and they would still get hurt. And so the audible sound wasn't going to do it for them. And so they came up with a blinking light system. And once again, the blinking light system, the greater pressure, the light would blink more frequent to show them that, you know, that you're about to hurt yourself. And people would begin just override that and still hurt themselves. And all being said, they spent several years, several million dollars, lots of time, lots of resources, and all to conclude that the human body is very complex and very sophisticated. And this is a quote that he gave. He said, you know, as a physician, I'm sure that 99% of all the pains that people suffer, that they are short-term pains, correctable situations that call for medication, rest, or change in a person's lifestyle. Pain is often seen as the great inhibitor keeping us from happiness, but I see it as a giver of freedom. Thank God for pain. You see, pain is something that is essential to our recovery. Pain is something that God uses and he's given to us as a gift. But it's a gift that nobody wants. Nobody wants that shoebox filled with pain and to open that up. You know, nobody wants that for Christmas. But pain is something that God uses to teach us in our life. And I want to talk about from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, and look at three reasons why we can be thankful, three reasons why we can be thankful, even in painful circumstances. No matter what your situation is, whether it's painful or hard or challenging or difficult, you can still find ways to be thankful. And I want to talk about some of those reasons today. And so turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. We're sort of unofficially starting a series today, going through the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to be in Luke 17 today, but next week we're going to officially kick off a new series. It's going to be called All About Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to just take several weeks and go through the Gospel of Luke. And so next week we'll come back and start off right and start with chapter 1 and go through those first few verses. But today we're going to start in Luke 17, and we're going to look at chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 today. And so this story is three reasons why we can be thankful even in painful circumstances. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Or another translation is, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. And so in this text, we're going to look at these three different reasons of why we can be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in painful circumstances. And the first one is this, is that the reason why we can be thankful is that Jesus is approachable. Jesus is approachable. If you look in this text, it starts off with a geographic identification. In verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. On the way to Jerusalem. Three different times in the Gospel of Luke, there's this identification that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And what's the significance of that? I mean, Jesus, he's a Jew. He's going to go to Jerusalem, right? Well, the significance of that is that Jesus knows what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knows that his whole life mission is to go to Jerusalem. His whole life mission is to enter into this world, to reveal God the Father, and then to go to the cross. And that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die and suffer and experience pain on a cross in Jerusalem, and he knows that. And he is on a mission to go to Jerusalem. And so three different times the gospel writer, Luke, who's writing a biography of Jesus' life, of his birth, of his life, of his death, and ultimately of his resurrection as well, he says Jesus is on this mission, and he's going to Jerusalem. And I think the reason why he's kind of reminding us is that Jesus, he's constantly thinking about people. He's approachable. He's not this God guru who comes on the scene and everybody's just supposed to kowtow and bow to him and he's kind of above everybody. He is a down-to-earth man. He's a down-to-earth God. He comes down, he condescends into this world, he descends into this world, and he reveals God and he lives life among us. He dwells among us. He's approachable. That's the kind of God Jesus is. I don't know about you, but when I'm experiencing pain, I want to know that the person who's going to help me or supposed to encourage me, that they're approachable as well, that they can identify with my pain, that they can offer me help. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is approachable. He knows he's going to Jerusalem. He's passing through Samaria and Galilee. This is also kind of another reference to the fact that Jesus, as a Jew, Jews would not deal well with Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of like a mixed race, and Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. This kind of reference into some things that happened in the Old Testament when the Assyrians took over Jerusalem and they exiled a lot of the Jews and they kept some of the Jews in and they intermarried Gentiles and Jews. And so Samaria was looked at as kind of this mixed breed, this half breed, this kind of a low class citizen. Well, from the Jewish perspective. And so Jews would not relate to them because of a racial issue, because of a racial prejudice. And so Jesus does the exact opposite. He enters into, on his way to Jerusalem, he passes by and he goes through Samaria. We see this in another text in John chapter 4. Jesus has to go through to Jerusalem, and he meets this Samaritan woman and have this conversation with this woman who's at the well, right, in John chapter 4. And the text says, in the Gospel of John says, he had to go through Samaria. And Jesus always wants to relate to people. He had to go to a people who was looked at from an outside perspective of low class or second class citizen. Jesus, he is approachable. He cares for all people. And even further, beyond this geographic identification that Luke gives in Luke chapter 17, it says he enters into this Samaritan village on his way to Jerusalem, and he's met by 10 lepers. He's met by 10 lepers. Now, leprosy in Old Testament times was as deadly as a disease as for us as cancer is today. I mean, there's probably not a single person in this room who someone in their family or a close friend of theirs has been touched and affected and impacted by the deadly disease of cancer. I mean, we could just, you know, recount stories, and cancer is an awful, awful disease. I mean, if you've experienced it or if you know someone, it's not something you would ever wish upon any soul. It's an awful disease, and we pray as Christians that, man, God would raise up and give us understanding and wisdom and insight into this world to find a cure for cancer. You know, it's okay for Christians to enter into fundraisers and to do science to be able to research and find a cure for cancer. That's a good and godly thing for us to do, because cancer is so awful in this world. Well, and think of that in our mindset, in our perspective, in the Old Testament perspective. Leprosy was like that. They didn't really know what to do with leprosy. It started as kind of like this skin patch, this kind of discoloration on your skin, kind of this infection on your skin. And these skin patches would often spread not just externally throughout your body, but also internally to various organs. Sometimes tumors would appear, or tissue on your skin would disintegrate and just kind of deform your hands or your feet or various parts of your body. The nerve endings are destroyed on your hands or on your feet. And so, like I was sharing earlier, you could do great damage to yourself and not even know it. And next thing you know, you would realize that you're bleeding out, you know. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, there's priestly rules and regulations for lepers in the community of various people, that if you had leprosy, you had to go and show yourself to the priest and say, "Is this okay?" And they would give you a judgment and say, "This is okay, but you have to be isolated and exiled away from the community for 7 days, and then come back to me and I'll look at it. And if it's spread, then you're exiled. You're out of the community. Or if it is kind of going away, then they'll say, okay, take 7 more days, and then you come re-enter back into the community." Leprosy was that awful. You became isolated and exiled away from various people. Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46 says, "The leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose," to kind of reveal yourself to others and say, "This person is there's something wrong with them. And they shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has this disease. And he is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so whenever a leper was approaching somebody, or if they saw somebody crossing the street, they would to identify themselves, and so the other person would not get within touching distance of them, they would cover their mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean." Could you imagine going into a room, going into a restaurant, going anywhere, and having to shout out, "Hey, I am unclean. Don't come around me." You know, not just the physical factor of that, but just think of the mental and the emotional state of such a person who constantly has to identify themselves as unclean. And Jesus enters into this town on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to experience pain there, and he continues to be approachable and reveal himself into painful and hard and difficult situations as this. He comes and he comes into contact and encounters these 10 lepers. Not one, but 10 lepers. And they know, hey, we're going to stand at a distance. We know we're not supposed to come by to Jesus. We're going to stand at a distance, but here's what we're going to do. We know who Jesus is, and we're going to lift up our voices, and we're going to cry out to him. And they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus is approachable. He is very approachable. The over and over in the scriptures, that's who Jesus is. I want to encourage you today that if you're at a place in your life, maybe it's a painful situation, maybe you're in a difficult situation, circumstances in your life, and you think nobody cares. You think nobody knows what's going on. You think you're just kind of isolated, you're exiled, and if this were to come out, this were to be revealed, that nobody would care about me. And so I'm just always gonna kind of keep it in the little box, keep it as my little secret, and I'm not gonna share it. I want to remind you that Jesus cares. He really and truly does. He is approachable. He cares about your situation. He wants to be involved. He wants you to cry out to him. In the Bible, the biblical word of crying out to God is prayer. You know, we make prayer into something so religious, so formal that it's untouchable, that only the really, really saved saints can pray. That is just so not true. And prayer is conversation with God. If you just have to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on my soul, have mercy on my circumstances," then that's prayer. Prayer is so simple. It's just a simple understanding and knowing who Jesus is. That's what these lepers did. They said, as they communicated with God, they said, "Jesus." You know, when you pray, you talk to God, call him by his name. "Jesus, I'm talking to you." Jesus, and have a conversation with him. They knew that not only was he Jesus, but he was Master. "Master, you're my Master. You're the one who is in control. You're the one who can handle my situation. Jesus, Master. And then they cried out and they gave their request. They said, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. And so that's what they did. And so I want to encourage you today that if you are in a situation, a hard situation, call out to the Lord. He is approachable. Psalm 18 says this. Psalm 18, I love the Psalms. They are constantly, they resonate with our language of the fact that God is approachable. Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord, he is my rock. He is my fortress and my deliverer. My God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, he is my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies, from my difficult situation. The cords of death, they encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of death, they entangle me. The snares of death confront me. But in my distress, I call upon the Lord. To my God, I cry for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He wants to hear your prayers. He is a God who is approachable. Can I also say to you that maybe you're in a situation that you're not in a painful circumstances. Maybe you're in a blessed situation. Maybe things are very well for you. Maybe you're well off and wealthy and just blessed beyond imagination. Maybe you're in that situation, but you're looking down on others who have that painful situation. I want to remind you also that Jesus was approachable, and you should be as well. That there should be no city, there should be no person, no group that we look out upon and say, they're unapproachable. Jesus was approachable, and we should be too, as his followers, as his believers, as his adopted children, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We should be approachable. We should be approachable as individual Christians. We should be approachable as a church community. That there is no person who is unwelcome in this church building. There is no matter race, no matter gender, no matter age, every single person, God is approachable to them. And we should be that type of community. And people ask me sometimes, you know, what is your church? Why do you have a partnership with Baltimore, with Open Door Community Development Center in Baltimore, that ministry that's in Baltimore? Why do you help them? Because no city is without of reach of God's love. That God loves Baltimore. That God, even all know that there's crime statistics are just going through the ceiling. They increase over and over and over, and poverty and all this stuff, all the chaos that's going on. We want to say, hey, God is approachable in Baltimore, and we want to be a part of making God approachable in Baltimore. So we partner with organizations like that, and so when we get the question of what are we doing there, we're making God approachable. We're revealing who God is in a tangible way. That's who God is. He's approachable. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. No matter what my circumstances are, I'm thankful that God is approachable. Number two, not only is he approachable, he's also compassionate. He's also compassionate. As Jesus would go on and they cry out and he said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And the Bible says in verse 14, it says, he saw them. He saw them, and he spoke to them, and he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. I love the fact that when they call out to him, that Jesus responds to them. When God hears our prayers, he responds. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet. But he always responds. Don't ever discount the fact that maybe you think that God is silent. He's not silent. He just has a certain way in the way that he responds and answers. And sometimes his timing is not your timing. Trust me, I get that on a very personal level. There's things that I pray for that God, I want to work now. You know, it's or yesterday, right? And God's timing is not our timing. He always responds, though. And he does so to these individuals here. He responds and he tells them, he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. In other words, you guys are healed. But there's two things that reveal his compassion. And one is that it says that when Luke says when Jesus saw them, when he looked at them, he responded to them, when he saw them. You know, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, we need to see people. We need to see people as real people, not as objects of poverty or not as projects that we need to help or that sort of thing, but see them just like us, people in need of God's mercy. We need to see people who are in desperate need of God's mercy. What will it take for you and I to see people and to respond as Jesus did with compassion? What will it take for you and I to see people as Jesus sees them? You know, I want to give you a couple suggestions of ways that you and I can see people as Jesus sees them, and where are we to start to see people? I want to say to start compassion in your home. Start compassion in your home. You know, sometimes we can make our homes, and our homes can be such a place of conflict and contention and stress and anxiety that we just don't want to go home anymore. I don't know about you, but it's kind of something that's really silly. I know you're probably, some of you just kind of laugh and just kind of make it silly. But my keys, I have these little these color indicator for the keys. Some of you, honestly, I have my color indicator for the keys to remind myself. Now, which key is this for? This is for my office. This is for my this is for the home. This is for the car. And these little color things, these little indicators for your keys. You have that sort of thing right on your keychain, right? Well, I have two color indicators. One is a green one. One is a red one on my keys. And you know, the green one is, it's kind of, this is, it just says, this is my office key. It's a green key. It's just something kind of resonates with me about green and growth and that sort of thing. And it just reminds me that I want to, in my life, in my ministry, in my job, I want it to be a place that God is constantly growing in my life and in my office, in my ministry. The other one is red. The other one is red. And my favorite color is red. I told you it's kind of silly, but my favorite color is red. And this red key is my door key to my house. And every time I open up the door key, I have to go to the red key, which is my favorite color. And I want my favorite place in the whole world to be my home. Every time I come into my home, man, I'm excited to get home. I love being home. It's a joy to be home. And some of us, we don't have that. Some of you don't have a red key or whatever your favorite color is. Some of you don't have that for your house. Man, I want to encourage you. Start compassion in your home. And sometimes it's just simply by being a listening ear to those who are at home. Sometimes it's just learning to be patient with little children. Sometimes it's just little things, you know? But start compassion at your home. Share compassion with others. Start it in your home, but share it with others. And spread it everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. And some people might think that that's rather just simplistic, or that's just being, it's just a bunch of, kind of just being moral. But Jesus, look what Jesus does. It says he sees people, and then he responds to them in compassion. I think that's being Christ-like. When we start compassion in our homes, and we share it with others, and we spread it everywhere we go. In fact, that sounds an awful lot like the Great Commission. As you go, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he says, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, spread God's compassion in this world. Another thing is Luke indicates of Jesus' compassion, not only that Jesus saw these individuals, but it says, as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, God answered their prayer in the affirmative. He responded to them, and he gave them their request. He gave them compassion. He healed them, and he told them, as you go, you will be healed. According to your faith, you will be healed. And the response of these individuals is rather interesting. The response of these individuals is rather interesting. Nine of them go away, but one comes back to the Lord. And one that is turned to thanksgiving, one that is turned to thanks to Jesus, this is his model. This is his model. Look in the text. It says he turned back, verse 15, he turned back, number one. And I think that's where it starts. For those who understand God's compassion in our life, for those who understand God's compassion in your life, is that we turn to him. In other words, the biblical word is repentance, that we repent of ourself, of our sin, of anything, of looking to ourselves and depend upon ourselves, and we turn to God. We turn to him. And then secondly is that they praise God with a loud voice, this individual does. He turns back to God, and he praises God in a loud voice. That is a form of gratitude, of saying, God, I love you. God, I'm going to sing to you. God, I'm going to praise you in a loud way. Some of us, that's an audible thing. But others of us, we can praise loudly through our actions or through our attitudes. But we turn to God, we praise loudly. And then thirdly is we gratefully and humbly worship. This individual, this leper, this one who shouted unclean, unclean, and was damaged not only physically but also probably emotionally, he comes to Jesus and he just falls at his feet and he worships. He expresses gratitude because Jesus had compassion on his life. A man who was very scarred up all of a sudden is now clean. A man who his past has haunted him, and now he comes and he realizes that he has a future, a hope in his life. And that's an appropriate response to God's compassion in our life. Maybe there's a response for you and I today to realize God's compassion in our life. Is we need to respond in some way. We need to express our gratitude for God's compassion in our life. I want to move on this third area, third reason why we can be thankful to the Lord God for us in painful situations is that Jesus is our judge and our justifier. Jesus is our judge and our justifier. You see, there was 9 individuals who did not return and to give thanks to God. There were 9 individuals who did not praise God for his compassion. And Jesus notices this. He's the judge. He's the one who stands and evaluates the situation. And he lists off these series of questions. And I think that these questions are not rhetorical questions. Like he's just asking them and not expecting any answer. I think that when he's asking these questions, he's asking that one leper who did turn back in an appropriate way and expressed worship and gratitude to him, I think he's asking him directly these questions. And I think he's awakening in this one individual's life. He's trying to get him to be a catalyst to all the others, to those other 9 lepers. I think he's directly asking him these questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except you? You this foreigner, this Samaritan? These other 9, they're supposed to be Christians. Why are they not thanking me? Why are they not worshiping me? Why are they not understanding and recognizing who I am? And then he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see, Jesus is a judge. He will ask penetrating questions, and he expects an answer. Where were these other 9? I don't know. Perhaps some of them assumed that, well, Jesus already knows. And he already knows that we appreciate him, and he knows everything, you know, and so I don't really have to tell him. You know, it's like the old couple, the old man had been married for 50 years, you know, and always used to sit right next to his bride, you know, in that truck, you know, and they always spend many days in that truck, driving that truck. They did family trips and travels, and everywhere they went, they would always sit next to each other in that truck. But after several years, the wife would sit farther away from him, and there was a space in between them. And many years would go by, and they would be separated in that truck. And after a while, the wife, you know, got to thinking and said, you know, honey, why are we, you know, I can remember back in the day when we first married, in those early years of our marriage, you know, we would always sit next to each other. And why do we not sit next to each other anymore? And he just leaned over and responded and says, well, I didn't move, you did. You know? And then sometimes we think about that in our relationship with God. Sometimes we say, you know, God, you're supposed to already know. You're supposed to already know that I'm thankful. You're supposed to already know that I worship. Yeah, Jesus. And then next thing you know, we ask a question and you say, Jesus, you know, all of a sudden my circumstances are not what I want them to be. God, where are you? And God just quickly responds and says, you know, I didn't move. You did. And so God is steadfast. Jesus is our rock. He is also our judge. And he will ask us penetrating questions to evaluate our situation. And we are to move beyond the fact that Jesus already knows. He wants to hear from us. Perhaps these other nine lepers thinking they're just too busy and they're enjoying their newfound freedom and their new experience, their new blessing in their life, and they've gotten too busy to worship the Lord. Perhaps they didn't know where to find Jesus, since Jesus was a traveling man. You know, maybe they just didn't know where to look. I think the reality is that these nine lepers who were cleansed, I think they were just ungrateful. I think they had ungrateful hearts. And, you know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we all can have a little bit of ungratefulness in our hearts and in our lives. That one of the songs that we sung this morning in our worship service is there's this verse, this last verse, and it says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And I think that hymn writer is being very honest at that point. He says, you know, I am prone to wander. I am prone to leave the God I love. And then the next line is, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for the courts above. We need God to take our hearts and to seal it to His grace and to seal it in the palm of His hand and to hold us tightly, because we're prone to wander. We're prone to ungratefulness. And God is calling us back to give thanks, and to have gratitude and to worship. These are marks of a person who understands God's compassion. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Revelation 4:9, all the creatures are coming before the Lamb of God, coming before Him, before Jesus, and they're giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne. They are thanking Him over and over and over for His compassion in their life. And we must too. Ultimately, ungratefulness is not just something that's on the outside. It's a leprosy of our souls. We all have a leprosy in our souls, something that we can never cure. And we constantly cry out, where is the cure for my soul? And we must look to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. That's what these did. And Jesus said, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has cleansed you. Your faith has saved you. And that's what it takes for Jesus to save your soul, to cure you of the leprosy of your soul that no bath will get rid of, no medicine will help you, no counselor in this world will guide you and redirect you out of this leprosy of your soul, but only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you cleansing and can bring you salvation. And so Thanksgiving is not just a day, but it's a daily decision. It's a daily decision to be grateful and to not be indifferent towards the Lord God, to have eyes that see Him as one who is approachable, as one who is compassionate, and one who is also our justifier, one who can speak over us and declare us righteous. You see, that's what the Lord does. That's what that word justified or justification means, that God speaks over us. He declares it as a statement of fact, and He says, that one right there is righteous in my sight. Not because of your works, but by your faith in me and by my grace. That one right there, that one is righteous. And so when we have faith and trust in God, He justifies us. And so that's who Jesus is. Would you turn to thanks and be thankful for who God is and what He does in your life? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of worship and thanksgiving for who Jesus is. And maybe you want to respond to Him in thanks and gratitude. Maybe you just do it at your seat through your worship. But maybe also you want to come and pray. You want to talk with me. You want to express a thanksgiving of your life and commit your life to be one of His children. You want Him to be your Savior and your Lord of your life. I want to encourage you that you can make a public profession of your faith today. I'll pray with you, encourage you, and you can do so. And so I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And we're going to ask God's blessing in this time together. Lord Jesus, we do want to say thanks. We want to say thanks that you are a God who's approachable. You're there. You're faithful. You're available. And so, God, may our hearts cry out to you no matter what circumstance we're in. May we always recognize that you also are a God of compassion who responds to us and answers our heart's cry. And God, as we cry out to you, will you make us justified? God, will you cleanse us of our sin? Will you, God, renew a right spirit within our hearts and lives? And so, God, I pray whatever decision we need to make today, that we will do so in faith, that you would increase our faith, God, today as individuals and ultimately as a church body, that we will have faith in a God who has declared the one who is worthy for all nations, and that, God, we will be your people on mission to declare you into all the world wherever we go. Do that in our hearts and lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and worship the Lord.